Thank you, Brother Jeff, and thank you for coming out this morning, not for me, but for the sake of the gospel, that we might learn something about unity. I am involved in a four-part lesson on unity. We called it a jigsaw puzzle. We put one piece, trust, in place last night, and hopefully today we'll put the other three pieces in. But before we begin, I want to open up with a word of prayer. Would you bow with me, please? Our great and precious Father in heaven, we do praise thee for the beauty of this day, for last night's rest, and for the great present that's before us today to open and to enjoy. For the beautiful blessings, Father, of family, and especially, Father, for the pleasantness and preciousness of unity in our family. Here at the body of Christ, Father, that we can be able to have the same care one for another, to be able to exalt one another, to encourage one another, to lift each other up, Father, and to have the opportunity to reach out into the community with the gospel of Christ, to make a difference in the lives of people who need that difference, that the world may be a better place. We thank thee, Father, so very much for the gift of the Bible, that we can have an open book to be able to study our way to understanding what thy will is for us in our lives. Thankful, Father, for this good congregation, for her elders and deacons, and for all of those, Father, who make up this body of Christ, that we can be united in every way, Father. Bless us as we enter into our lesson this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in Psalm 133 about the beauty of unity, just it's hard to not talk about the family unity and the family of unity, because this is our unity, our family. When you read these words, behold how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The unity that God has commanded that involves life forevermore has been styled in that passage, number one, as being precious or being pleasant, and number two, as being precious. It is very picturesque as it relates to the abundant blessings of the oil that flows from Aaron's beard. It translates to the abundant blessings that we have. And in our day and time, the abundant blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. But also, this unity is about a priority. The last verse demonstrates that the Lord commanded this. And there is where life forevermore is. So unity is not only a prayer that was uttered by our Lord, it is a desired and yet a command by God if we are to have life forevermore. This morning I want to talk about this is our unity family that is predicated upon 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the verse is beginning is verse number 10, connecting with last night's lesson. Last night we talked about the foundation of unity, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer for unity, the people of unity, and how that because of that we have the preparation for unity and how we're able to understand that foundation is Christ. No other man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 there. But here is the hook for the lesson today. We built the foundation. Let's see now how the members within that foundation, within that body, are to relate to each other naturally as brethren. You know that. But when you call me Brother Hitchcock, or when I call you Sister Hitchcock, what does that mean in terms of unity? I guess y'all can say something here, can't you? I mean, you can. You can say something, can't you? So what does that mean to you in terms of unity? Family. Yeah, family. And what kind of family are we talking about? Spiritual family, church family, Christians. Does it include anyone else? Just asking. It's a unique family, isn't it? What makes it unique? Who's in the family? The saints. Anyone else? Christ, the head. And when you look at the saints, when you look at the body of Christ, this is our family. We stand on the foundation. What is the foundation we stand upon? Christ Jesus, our Lord, and his doctrine. So when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, of those of the house of Chloe or of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, if there is a family to be discussed, there was a family in the city of Corinth. And what do we know about the family in the city of Corinth? Were they good people? Well, yeah and no. Yeah, some of them were. What were some of the problems they had in the family in Corinth? We just read it. They were having division. Some were guilty of what they call preacheritis. Now, y'all don't know anything about that, I know. But preacheritis is defined as what? Someone tell me what that is. It's not wrong to follow the preacher, is it? As long as he follows Christ. But that wasn't happening in Corinth, was it? They were following the preacher regardless of whether he was following Christ or not. So that was a problem. What were some of the other issues there? Immorality. What else? They thought they were top notch because, you know, I'm of Cephas, and Cephas is the man. Cephas is better than all these other fellows over here. And someone said, well, that can't be right because I'm following Christ. And, you know, he's, and indeed he is. But they were fighting carnality. So in the midst of this, here is a family of folks that had a lot of problems. But yet, they're described as what in the opening verses of the book? They're saints. They've been washed. Are we kind of like that today? You can just do this. You don't, you know. We're like that today. We've got all kinds of folks in our family. Some are kind of divisive. Don't raise your hand. Some are a bit, well, they need a little bit more attention than others. But when you put us all together, we have a head. And that head gives us instructions that we will either follow or not follow. Now, last night we discussed the foundation of our conduct in the Bible. We're to have the same care one for another. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, that there be no schism in the body, but that we have the same care one for another. That should be your motto as a member of this congregation, as a member of God's family, to be anxious, to be worried, to be concerned about your fellow members. And as I demonstrated last night, I won't go through it all today. You know, if my stomach doesn't have the same concern for the rest of my body, I'm going to have some trouble. Because sooner or later, division is going to set in and I'm going to become malnourished or someone's going to have to hook me up to some kind of a a bag to feed me because my stomach says, I don't want to take any more nutrition today. Now, I think we're going to eat later on. We're going to have a large food ship. Well, it's fellowship, but it's food ship too. And your stomach is going to have to agree to allow, you know, whatever it is that you like best to enter into your body. Isn't that right? Now, we can all agree on that. Well, what if it doesn't have the same care that the elbow has or that, you know, the foot has? There's going to be problems. So I want to look at this from the standpoint of our unity as family. Looking in verse number 10 of the text here, there is, first of all, the imperative of unity. This agrees with what I read early in Psalm 133 about God's commanding unity. He says, now I beseech you, brethren. This is an appeal. The imperative of unity has the highest priority to the family, that regardless of whatever your differences are, you keep unity as number one. You remember Colossians 1 and verse 18? Christ is to have first place of honor in the body, or preeminence, which means first place of honor. From the standpoint of unity, we are to yield to the high priority of unity rather than being divisive. Doesn't mean to compromise the truth or anything like that. It means there is an imperative to unity, and every member of the body of Christ who is seeking to have the same care one for another ought to strive for that unity. This is Paul's appeal. And so, to think about your place in the body and unity, how do you fit? Where are priorities as far as you're concerned? Now, some folks, they work, and that's their priority. Worship is not number one with them. It's their work, their job. And they spend all their time working themselves to death. And at you come to the close of life's little road, and you look around and you say, what have I done? You know, where is God in the mix of all of this? You know, priorities are so important. So this is an appeal, an imperative to us to think more about our unity as a body, that there be no divisions among us, because verse 10 also talks about the incentive of unity. The authority, or by the name of Jesus Christ, he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is our authority. In the first point, you have the appeal for unity being the priority in your life. In this part, you have the authority that gives us the reason to continue our unity. Everything that I do has Christ as my motivating force. He is the incentive to uniting people in one body. It's not what can you do for me. It's not how big the church is. It's not, you know, just how I enjoy the preacher and all this stuff, although he's a good preacher and all that. You know, I want to be able to glorify God because of Christ Jesus. Shouldn't that be the same with all members? Christ is number one. He is my incentive. As I told Brother Jeff yesterday, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. I'm the wiping preacher, so don't worry about that. I'm okay with that. But the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is authority for all things. In John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words have one that will judge him. Why? The words that I have spoken, the same shall do what? Judge you in the last day. And so unity is predicated upon the authority of Christ. And again, this agrees back with the prayer of our Lord and Savior that we discussed last night. Now you have the ingredients of unity. Number three, same passage, verse 10. The ingredients of unity is that you all speak what? Can you do that? Can we? What does that mean to all speak the same thing? Truth. All speak the truth. What else? Truth and Love. Y'all afraid of something? I mean, y'all can talk. Okay. It's you remember 1 Peter 4 and verse 11? If any man speaks, let him speak how? As the oracles of God. When we open our mouth, the words that we speak are unifying words that will help people to see Christ in us. Remember Galatians 2 and verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. When we talk about this kind of speaking the same thing, we're talking about the assimilation of doctrine that God has placed before us, that was first placed in the apostles in Jesus' prayer in John 17. The glory that I had, I gave to them, and they passed it on to the world in the teaching and proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we do the same thing to the world. We brighten the corner where we are. That's an old song. I don't hear very many people sing that too much like they do in the old days. But that meant to speak in such a way as to make the other person glow because of the presence of a Christian who was there on that day, in that moment, in that day and time, that they could see that life is much better with the light of the gospel. And so to be able to have the ingredients of unity means to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, the assimilation of doctrine. We can agree on a thus saith the Lord in these matters as it relates to what the Lord wants us to do, and we can agree on the matters that the Lord doesn't want us to do. We have the command, we have the example, we have inference to teach us how to speak as the oracles of God. Never forget that. What questions might you have thus far? I've been doing the talking. This is a Bible class. You can't ask a question. Okay. Well, Jeff, what are you looking at? Okay, I mean, all right, you look like you want to buy something. Say something now. But the ingredients for unity. Now, when you put all this together, still in verse 10, watch it now, it's called the incorporation of unity. How do you incorporate unity here? He says, but that you be perfectly what? Joined together in different mindsets. No, in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is assurance that God is on our side. You know, this is letting us know that whatever comes our way, you remember James 1, verses 1 through 3 there, you know, when he tells us, you know, when diverse temptations and trials come, he tells us to do what? To do what? Count it all joy. How do you do that? Well, when you understand how unity works in your life, the incorporation of unity, God is on my side. When I obeyed the gospel, I signed, you remember in 1776, America signed a precious document known as the Declaration of Independence. And some folks declared themselves independent. Later on, some others declared themselves independent. But that was in 1776. But if you remember the day you were baptized, for me, it was July the 12th, 1973. That's the day that I signed my Declaration of Dependence on the Lord, that he will take care of me, that I will walk by faith and not by sight, that though I know that there be people against me, God is for me. And when I am selected by God, it doesn't matter who rejects me, God is for me. That's my declaration of dependence. Now, you who are members of the body of Christ must remember you signed a declaration of dependence. Not on the preacher, not on the elders, not on your children, although some of you think, yeah, but you don't do that. You've signed a declaration of dependence on the head to lead you, to guide you, to take you to places that you never thought possible. In John 14, he's prepared a way for us to come home. In Revelation 22, he gives us a picture of what home looks like. And in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, one of great sayings that remind me of the great grace of God. You know, this is an acceptable saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Because God is on my side. When I incorporate unity, there is no burden so great but that God can lift it and help me to overcome those problems of living. How is it possible? Because of my unity and caring for one another in the body of Christ, I incorporate unity knowing that He is on my side. So to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment is about divine assurance that my words will not return void. That when you are swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, James 1 says in about chapter 1, verse 19. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That simply means to tune in to God's word, tone down your much speaking against it, and sweeten up when you hear it. Divine assurance tells us that incorporation of unity will allow us to shine, to be that city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And so I love that. So what we looked at so far in verse 10, the imperatives of unity, the appeal to all brothers and sisters in Christ to work at unifying that force that makes us what we are. The incentive for unity, the authority of Christ gives us the authority to be able to do the things that we do, to act. The ingredients of unity to assimilate all of the doctrine of Christ in such a way that we can speak the same thing, that if there's any differences in the body, we go to the book to resolve our differences. We don't go to the fist fights. We don't resort to guns and weapons. We don't just quit and leave and go to another church like some of my crazy brothers. I shouldn't say that. I say crazy brother in Virginia. I might not say it here. You might get offended. But you're crazy if you do. Why? Because you are neglect, and that's in the next lesson, so I better save that. But you're neglecting your place in the body where you are. You can't brighten the corner where you are if you don't like the shadows that's being cast around you. If God says, tell you how to deal with those shadows, that's Matthew 18. You know, if I have a problem with my brother Jeff, you know, Matthew 18 tells me to go in love and work things out. Y'all know that? I believe they know that down here in Georgia, too. If I've got a problem with my brother, I don't have to run to another congregation. No. The incorporation of unity tells me we can be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. What questions might you have before I go to verse 11? All right. In verse 11, you have the information of disunity. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. You know, that there are divisions among you. That there are contentions among you. See, you have the divine side in verse 10 in the incorporation of unity. The divine assurance. That's from the divine side. But here's the human side. Accusations of disunity. It only takes one or two people to say harsh words that maybe a novice or a fairly immature Christian might take it the wrong way. And they may lose their soul because we are making accusations. We are doing things that will divide rather than to unite. We all need to watch that. Isn't that right? Ephesians 4 and verse 32, you know, to be loving, to be forgiving. That's what we do, to have the same care one for another. And so the information of disunity, it's the job of all of us to try to taste our words before we spit them out. And all too often, this is not done. You know, when you love a brother or sister in Christ, and when you are getting to know a brother or sister in Christ, we have to be mindful of 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, to grow in grace and knowledge. Not just of that brother and sister, but also of the whole body. So we have to be careful with our words, again, as we speak as the oracles of God. In verse number 12, the insinuation of disunity. Now this is where the devil comes in. Now this I say, that every one of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. This is alienation. Alienation because of the insinuation of unity. Now, friends, I don't want to, you know, cause a spasm with anybody here, but this is how denominations come about. We insinuate unity while not following the doctrine of Christ. To say that we can go to heaven and not have the assimilated doctrine of Christ is a joke. And it wins a lot of people. People like what's glamorous, what's glitzy, what is spectacular. And it's not always the case that this is found in the Lord's church. So we want something else. And this causes alienation. Denominationalism literally is alienation from Christ. A picturesque example of that is found in Luke 15. You remember the story of the prodigal son? He sued his father for his inheritance while his dad was still alive. Now, I was going to ask the question. Now, who would do that among you? But I'm afraid someone might. No, you may not. But, you know, your parents are still alive, and yet you want what you think is yours, and the father was generous enough to give him leave to go and do whatever he wanted to do. I wonder if I do the same thing with my Lauren. I don't know. But he took leave from his father. And he alienated himself from his father because the things that he did, his father would not do. And he found himself in the pig pen. And it was at the base of the pig pen when he came to himself. And he thought about the burning memories of home. How many hired servants did my father have in his house? And here I am in this pig pen. But see, you sued him for your inheritance. You have alienated yourself from your father. May I say this? It really does not matter this morning. It truly does not matter this morning how far you are from your father. It only takes one step to return home. Just one step. You turn around, and that step in the right direction can bring you home. Disunity and alienation is killing the Lord's church. Let me say amen to that by myself. I don't expect y'all to say it, but you know. It's killing the Lord's church. Folks, we have the right doctrine, the right body, the right cause, and God's on our side. Why do you want to go out there and act like a fool being caught up in denominational churches? Don't answer that question. Not at least aloud. It only takes one step. And the very next verse shows us the indissolvable way of unity in the form of a question that causes people who are alienated to think about it. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, where's your allegiance? Where's your allegiance? If you're alienated and you were given allegiance to the God of denominationalism, that's your allegiance. But it only takes one step. Just one step. It's called repentance. Do you not know the hardest command of all commands is the command to repent? You know why? Because it involves a word called obstinacy. There are some obstinate people in the world. We want what we want because we don't study our Bible enough to know what we need. Amen. We don't study our Bibles enough, and we want to be spoon-fed by people who may or may not give us a proper and balanced diet. And so we act like, you know, anything goes. And if I like this, we're going to do this. If we want women preachers, we're going to have women preachers. If we want to speak in tongues, you know, all that stuff, we're going to do this. If we want a piano or an organ, we're going to do this. Where's your allegiance? Christ is not divided. Comes back to the indissoluble way of unity. It always starts with Christ, and it will end with Christ. And I have to be where Christ is. He is the head, and he is both the head and the foundation. I have to be a member that has the same care for the other members. 1 Corinthians 12:25. And when I have that same care, I will know how to conduct myself in a united body in such a way that I will glorify God, that I will practice the Great Commission, and that I will grow personally. The biggest problem of folks, as I say, showing allegiance to the God of denominationalism rather than allegiance to Christ is that they want something that they really can't get, that the devil promised them that they didn't know that it was from the devil, thinking that it's from God. And there are people exhorting them to go for it. Is Christ divided? Where's your allegiance? Comments, questions? In Ephesians chapter 4, the second part of the lesson, and then it'll be yours. God gives us the plan for unity, a structure of family being one. In Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I don't know if I can make this, Brother Jeff, but there are 9 points. Let me state them to you first of all. There's the structure of unity. That is the bond. There's a unity of organization. That's the body of Christ. There's a unity of revelation. That's the book divine. There's a unity of aim. That's the bridge that we cross over in the one hope of our calling. There's a unity of authority. One boss, and it's not Glenn Hitchcock. I may be an elder, but I'm not the boss. Unity of doctrine. Belief, one belief. We can have the ability to speak the same thing. Unity of practice, baptism. Unity of worship, that's the brand. There's a specific, unique brand of worship that pleases God, and you can't find it in a denominational church. You can't find it. There's only one brand. Am I too loud? The NBA. They have a certain brand. The NFL has a certain brand. Do you not know God has a certain brand? Young folks need to understand that. And then unity of authority, again, from the standpoint of his presence, the beloved one. Let's go back to the unity of structure. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace means that there is a bond a common knitting together of the members with the gift that God gave us, known as the Word of God, given by the Holy Spirit. We studied the book, and we developed a mature approach to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll talk more about that in the next lesson. That will allow us to enjoy our unity, to be able to have this indissolvable way of unity, to speak as God would have us to speak, where Christ is first. In verse 4, there is that unity of organization, the body as designed by God, because where Christ is the head, is so unique. And it's ordered by four laws that we'll talk about in the next lesson. There is the law of placement, the law of purpose, the law of protection, and the law of perfection. This is what this unity of organization presents us, so that there be no division, no schism in the body. And that's our next lesson. There is a unity of revelation, one Spirit, even as you are called. You know, we trust the book. When all else fails, go to the book. As I mentioned last night in John 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You can always identify the crook when you look in the book. Always, you know, test it. See whether you're in the faith. And then there's that great unity of aim, one hope of your calling. That one hope mixed with the grace of God is the bridge that will take us over to be in eternity with God. You know, the story is told of the young man who was reading a book, Cowboys and Indians, you know, and he kept saying to his father, "They're not going to do it. They're not going to do it." And the father said, "Son, what are you talking about?" He says, "They think they're going to win, but I read the end of the book, and I know they're not going to win. I've read the end of this book, and I know who the victors are. Don't you? And we're going to cross over that bridge. Those who overcome can come over." That's that one bridge. That is that one aim. My aim is to go to heaven. Hello? That's my aim. I can't go by myself. I can't go alone. I have to take others with me. But I've got a lot of folks that I have the same care one for another. We have the same aim. And when all of us have the same aim to go to heaven, you know what? And with this book, we're going to get there. I have no doubt about that because of divine assurance. We've already talked about that. Divine assurance. When all else fails, read the book. It'll get you across there. And then there is that, both in verse 5 and verse 6, the unity of authority, one Lord and who is above all and through all and in you all. That one Lord represents not just authority, but he's chief. He's the boss. He makes sure that the body is functioning like it's supposed to. When he sends orders, he always sends assistants to help you to carry out whatever the order is. You know what I mean? Every now and then, I have to drag my feet sometimes because I've got a new knee. And my head says, "You can do it," but my knee said, "Yeah, you might can do it, but I'm going to make it tough on you." So I have to do physical therapy and all that. But in the end, the boss says, "You can do it," and so I get it done. That's the way it is with life. Life's heaviest burden has no load to carry when Christ is the boss. Well, I've talked enough. Might there be any other questions you might have? When you look at this unity of doctrine, one faith, to speak the same thing. That belief is specified and uniquely specified because of this book right here. Folks, study your Bibles at home. Study your Bibles all and every time. Have a regular period to study the Word of God. Don't wait till you come here expecting to get the whole loaf when God says the bakery is where you live, not where you come every so often. Here you get crumbs when you come here. And it's not a disservice to the preaching or anything like that. But you need to have the unmitigated Word of God at your disposal 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all of your life. Not just on Sunday and Wednesday. Does that make sense? I mean, our children, we have a generation of children that has grown up thinking that I get the Bible on Wednesday and Sunday. I know, I've talked to a lot of them. And every now and then, if I'm fortunate, I get to go to Camp Inagehi or something like that. The rest of my time is spent playing the games. Don't let me get into that. These games are killing a generation of kids who don't even know how to read a book. It's killing a generation of kids who doesn't even know about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We need to get back to Bible study. We're scheduling a special day for all of our family where when you come to services, there'll be no cell phones. You leave those in the basket out there or you leave them at home. No electronic devices to watch your Bible on or anything like that. Just bring a Bible. We're going to call it the old-fashioned hour, where we hear pages turning again, where kids know how to find books of the Bible. You would be alarmed at the percentage of kids who don't know how to find the books of the Bible. I mean, that is, their first thing is to go to the index, of course. But you should know them. And we've kind of gotten away from that. Not being critical, just being observant. We need to have a unified doctrine where we have an altar at home as well as an altar here when we come together. Unity of practice, baptism is a metonymy, is where the parts put for the whole. But you can't be in the body unless you're baptized. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. By one spirit are you all baptized into one body. And yet there's some folks that think baptism is not essential to salvation. You come in contact with the blood in the water of grave of baptism. Romans 6 talks about that. And yet to say that baptism is not essential, you know, that just hurts my head to even hear someone saying that. Unity of practice is we do it the way God tells us to do it, without questions. And unity of worship. One God and Father of all. That's the brand that says all that we do in worship is to be to God's glory. If it doesn't glorify God, we don't do it. Doesn't matter. Folks, someone, you can't afford a piano? We'll buy one for you. Nope. That's not the brand that God wants. Thought I'd get a little amen on that one, but y'all tough. Y'all tough. I'm telling you. You tough. But there's one brand. John 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's a specific brand whereby we are to practice a certain way so as to glorify him. He tells us to sing. He didn't say hum. He didn't say drum. He says to sing. And he didn't say play. If he said play, every one of us will have to know how to play an instrument in order to glorify him. Have you thought about that? Now, I don't know about you. I can play some instruments, but I know some folks who can't play an instrument. God's no respecter of persons. He tells us to use the natural thing that I told you to use, the human heart, to glorify him, to speak, teach, and edify, Colossians 3, 16 and 17, Ephesians 5, 19. I talk too much, right? What questions might you have? Well, we're going to get ready for our next lesson. Yes, ma'am. First of all, what's your name?
Jacqueline.
Pleasure, Jacqueline.
Unity starts at the head.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I've been a member of the Church of Christ for 37 years, and the things I see now are very troubling to me.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to worship the Spirit in truth, but it's a lot of division in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people leave, not because of, they leave the church because you have to worship the Spirit in truth, what you said. And if you have a problem with a person, you go to them.
Mm-hmm.
So one must move on because your salvation is the most important thing when it's all said at the end of the day.
Okay.
And it shouldn't be that bad where you can't resolve. You can see some of your brothers and sisters in the store. And the Bible says you smooth one another with over the desk and half of them speak to you. Like they don't know you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you come to worship with them, you know, just by every Sunday when you can.
Yes, yes.
And it's a sad thing.
Okay. Okay. Let me address your first statement. Division comes from where, you said? Okay. May I respectfully disagree with that? Division comes from the devil, comes from Satan. He sows the seeds of division. That's what we're looking at in our lesson. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 13, there is the information of disunity. That comes from the human side, not the divine side. All disunity comes from the human side, never from the divine side. The divine side is the head and the foundation, controlling all these things. So we take the divine side to deal with the human side so as to give them an answer that will either promote unity or cause them to be divided. Now, if it's coming from the divine side, it's going to promote unity. It's up to those who have pledged allegiance to the devil to keep sowing seeds of division. And then the law of protection that we're going to talk about in the next lesson, we're going to get to that. We'll take care of people like that. But that's no reason to leave the church or quit the church, because the law of protection says we will deal with the persons who are pledging allegiance to the human side where Satan is propagating division. Oh, that's a great question, too. Someone else had a question. Nobody? Any follow-up to that?
I'm from Augusta, Georgia.
Augusta, really? All right.
And
I like Augusta. My father was born there.
It's a lot of people have left the church of Christ and gone back to Baptist or Methodist, and that's hurtful to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know the cause of it. It's part of the division. When I say the head, I'm not just talking about the preacher. I'm talking about the elders, you know, the covenant of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you got a lot of people that have been put into deacons, elders, ministers, and their light is not shining like you can say that. You walk on that pole a little bit, but are you walking?
Mm-hmm.
You treat your members, people feel alienated within the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And you should not feel that.
Well, again, this gets back to the human side again. When we look at unity, we have to be in the same judgment and in the same mind. We have to be able to speak the same thing. We go to the book to identify the crook. Now, if we've identified the crook and we let the crook continue to be, you know, the allegiance to Satan in spreading this stuff, yeah, you gotta walk away from that. You gotta get out of that. But this isn't to say that, you know, elders and deacons and people, you know, are just, they just want to do this. I mean, there's got to be a reason why folks do what they do. And again, we go to the book to resolve our differences. And if we can't resolve our differences by the book, there are two people there. There is the member who is seeking to follow the book, and there is the member who is seeking to follow the crook. That's division. The whole series of lessons today is about unity, not about divisions. How we can fix some of the problems that are in Augusta and in Virginia and other parts of our world. We're looking at the fix, not the fight that causes the division, but the fix for that. We don't preach or talk about that enough. And I'm thankful that the good elders at this congregation have asked me to talk about the fix for unity and not the fight about division. I don't want to pick on folks that, you know, need to be, you know, I want unity. I want to go to heaven. You know, as I told someone last night, you know, when it comes to all this fussing and fighting and stuff like that, a bulldog can beat a skunk, but sometimes it just ain't worth it. Go to the book, identify the crook, and understand that unity can be had by all of us, you know. Thank you. There was a hand, and okay. Very good. Well, thank you so much. I guess we'll get ready for worship. Is that right, bro? Okay.